2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through verse 7 this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfettered faith that is in thee, which thou first in thy grandmother Lois, and then thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that you are consistent, that your love never fails. You love us with an everlasting love. Father, we thank you for the revelation that is your word, that you not only have preserved for us, but you have fleshed out in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this great salvation we so freely enjoy, because by faith we have embraced the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord of life. We thank you for that gift. And Father, this morning, as we're here this day, and we recognize the calendar day of Mother's Day, we do thank you for those mothers. Father, we thank you for our mothers, and we ask you to continue to be with us as a people, that we would look at Mother's Day not from a simply ceremonial point of view, but Lord, that we might recognize the very important, vitally important task, job, duty, role of a mother in our society. Father, we just ask you to be with us this morning. Let us open our hearts to you. You speak to us. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service, we pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I want to start out with a quote. It says, the quote says, should your wives be guilty of fragrant misbehavior, you may remove them from your beds and beat them, but not severely. It says, treat women well, for they are like domestic animals with you, and do not possess anything for themselves. Have you ever heard that quote before? No? Well, that's good, probably. But that is a quote from the Prophet Muhammad's last sermon, his farewell address. And those are some of the ideas that he thought to himself were so important, I need to put those in my last words here on earth. Well, it's very, very interesting, isn't it, in the sense of the contrast between that kind of thinking and that line of thinking and the line of thinking which we get from the scripture. And I'm not talking about tradition, I'm talking about scripture. Because indeed, in the first century Jew might have said something like this: I thank God that I'm not a Gentile or a dog or a woman. So even though they had the scripture, that was some of their thinking. And so this particular kind of aspect has not died in the first century. Actually, Muhammad lived 600 years after Jesus. It's not dead in our society today. We have seen on the news this capture of these children in Nigeria. This particular Islamic terrorist group are holding them hostage, threatening to sell them to slavery or worse. Friends, that's nothing new. That kind of stuff happens all the time. We just don't hear it all the time. We have a lot of terrible misbehavior by a lot of people on a lot of fronts. And some of them don't know any better. Because that's they're responding to their culture. Now Jesus, his earthly life was just very brief, wasn't it? About 33 years. His ministry was even briefer, only about 3 years. Yet, no one's life and teachings have so impacted the world in such an immense way as the teachings of the Lord Jesus. What Jesus taught and what he did literally altered the course of history. What he was doing was recapturing the original meaning of Scripture. Because you see, and you recognize and realize that Jesus was in constant struggle with the religious leaders of his day. The people who should have known did not know. You know what the primary purpose of the Sabbath is? Well, Jesus says over in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What in response did Jesus say that about? Well, his disciples were going through the fields and they were gleaning the heads of wheat. And the Pharisees came and scolded Jesus because they were what? Working on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, listen, haven't you guys ever read about David? Surely they had. But they'd missed the point. And that's one of the points I want us to think about this morning. Because we have the Scripture, and even if we read it and we study it, unless the Holy Spirit leads and guides us, we're not going to get the point. And we need to get the point. We need to understand what we're supposed to believe and to capture the original principles which God imparted in the Old Testament and in through Jesus. The Sabbath was a sacred institution. It was a privilege and a benefit. It was not a task or drudgery. Sunday is not a drudgery day. Worship should not be just simply duty. There must be something heart there in our worship if it's to be true. God never designed the Sabbath, worship, to be a burden. It's supposed to uplift. But they had missed what the Sabbath meant. We've got a lot of folks that miss. They miss what Sunday means. They just think, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to get up early again this morning. I've worked all week long. I've only had one day off. And now I got to get up on Sunday. My wife's dragging me over there, my grandkids or something. And it's just drudgery to them. That's a terrible thing. Because they don't realize that this is Resurrection Day. I sent a little note out to some this week and I included a little slip in there that I thought was kind of amusing. I said, because you see, on Easter Sunday, we've seen people that we don't see other than what other time of the year? Probably Christmas. So I could have said, you know, Happy Easter, Merry Christmas to some. But I included a little slip and says this, because, you know, the stores do this all the time. After a big holiday, what do they have? A sale. So I said, 50% off on all God's blessings. We still have some left over from Easter. Come get yours. Oh. It shouldn't be drudgery. It shouldn't be a burden. Over in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus again, it says, but go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. Jesus quotes to those men who should have known better, but who were missing the point about what true worship was all about. And he quotes to them a verse, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Anybody know what verse that is? Your Bible has a footnote, you know. You can cheat, look at it. Hosea 6:6. Is that in the Old Testament? Yeah, it is, isn't it? Matter of fact, he's a prophet in the Old Testament. If you were supposed to be a Bible scholar, you would think you might have read that book. You would have thought you might have put some energy into that book. You would have found out this marvelous and wonderful thing about what God was trying to teach Hosea and Gomer and the children of Israel about his love. Unquenchable, unstoppable love. And the mercy of God. Listen, if you don't get that, you don't get nothing. Is that good English? And so Jesus is interacting with these folks who don't get it. You know, I think one of the biggest problems we have here in America is we're gospel hardened. We've been introduced to the gospel. We have bookstores everywhere. You can buy a Bible in any store, all kinds of stuff, all over the place. It's on television. Now, I'm not saying everything's good. I'm not saying that. But it's just, it's here, and we just take it for granted. And sometimes, even worse than that, we actually sometimes try to incorporate the ideas we hear about on TV or somebody's little book or something like that, rather than this book. Let's look at this book first. They needed to get back to the book, didn't they? Jesus said, "Have you never read?" Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle..." Does anybody know what a jot and a tittle is? A jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It looks like a comma to us. It's not, you know, here you have the line. It's above the line like a comma. That's the smallest letter. A tittle is a breathing mark. Tells you how to say. Do you have your Bible? It has those little lines above the E, long E's, and that's what that was. Jesus says, "Listen, God's word is so precious. So powerful. The truth of God is so marvelous. We should reverently hold it so deeply and so strongly. Listen, this word is never going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. Not even the smallest letter of it. Till all come to pass." Why was he saying that to them? Because they thought he was just trying to what? Destroy the law. Jesus was trying to untwist their twistedness of the law. Jesus was trying to recapture the original meaning of what the Bible had talked about and had said, and they had missed. And so they thought, our interpretation is right. His interpretation we've never heard before. That's a shame. And so they were thinking, he's trying to destroy the law. And Jesus said, no, listen. I've come to fulfill it, even to the most nth degree. Over in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talks about marriage. And he begins his response by saying, "Have you never read?" Slap on the face again. Surely these guys had read that. But they hadn't understood it, had they? "Have you never read that which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh.'" Quoted Genesis chapter 1, verse 25, 26, 27, basically in there, didn't he? Have you never read? I don't know about you. When I first became a Christian, all I had was a New Testament. And so I began with Matthew. And I began to read Matthew. And I just prayed the sinner's prayer. And I got off on my off my knees beside my bed. Got set on my bed and started reading Matthew. And I don't know. I didn't get very far in Matthew. And I found out that these people called the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. I thought everybody was supposed to like Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. Listen, the world is never going to like what you have to say or your behavior. They're never going to like it. Quit trying to appease them. You won't do it. They'll never be satisfied. They'll never be satisfied. Jesus said, John the Baptist came and he was austere. He was hard as a rock. And you said, "We don't like him. He's too hard." I've come preaching, and you say to me, and you call me a what? A wine bibber and a friend of sinners. They're never going to like it. Don't worry about liking it. Start living it out, preaching it in word and deed, and let God take care of the results. Marriage. Boy, it's in the news today, isn't it? All over the place. Oh, hey. You know, we had our little primary elections the other day here in Indiana. I have good news to report to you. Two out of the three people who voted for supporting marriage between a man and a woman, and that coming before us on this election day in November, that we might as citizens vote for that, yes or no? They voted yes, and then when they got to the part of letting us vote for it ourselves, they voted no. Guess what? They don't have to show up for work next November. Good. Good. Listen, we're in a struggle, a titanic struggle for the values, and we should not expect people who do not know Christ, do not have the Spirit of God leading them. They're blind to the truth of God. But you do have the truth. Did Jesus come to destroy it? Oh, no. He came to restore it and put it back in a proper standing. Make God's principles plain once again. You see, when sin dominates the life of an individual and it dominates the life of a culture, then those principles start to get twisted and they get distorted, and pretty soon they're constructed in such a way as you would not even recognize them again. That's what's happening in our day. The Bible says man is created in the very image of God. Did you know that? Does anybody know the Latin phrase for that? Oh, come on. Come on, guys. Some of you guys went to Catholic school. Don't give me that stuff. You didn't? Imagine a day, and that's in Latin, for the very image of God. Man, human beings. Now listen, man, human beings. That's male and female. God created them in his own image. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. Man, human beings. Not, is not the end product of some collection of random molecules that just kind of come bumping together in some kind of mindless whatever, accidentally, without intelligent design, and boom, here we are. No way. Human beings, if we understand our origins as being that mindless lump of molecules, then have no intrinsic value. You don't have any value, Dennis, other than what I put upon you. But you're all right because I like you. Oh, wait a second. Every now and then, Dennis says, I don't like him. Yeah. That's the way it is. And so we live in that kind of world that says, listen, we're not created in the image of God. God has nothing to do with it. Matter of fact, let's get God out of the whole picture totally. We've just come from the ooze to the zoo, and here we are, and whatever value I assign to you, you have value. No wonder then. No wonder. If human beings aren't any different than some kind of slug in a mud, some kind of amoeba, then aborting that slug in the mud, or that, they called it a fetus, I believe. That's okay. We've just said it's okay, because I said it was okay. We get some unscrupulous doctor. Can you imagine a doctor performing a medical abortion? The very guy who's taken an oath to uphold life. Well, I don't want him operating on me. I don't even want him giving me an aspirin. Not at all. The world sees human beings as just a step above the apes, but God sees us as just a little bit below the angels. When God's holy word gets distorted, it gets twisted, it gets abandoned to sinful man's wisdom and mentality, then women can be thought of as domestic animals. And if they do something that we're displeased with, we can beat you. Oh, not severely. Aren't you glad? Not severely? Wait a second. Severely and not severely. Is that a kind of quantitative thing? Maybe Otis's beating is worse than my beating. Or maybe mine's worse than the other. I don't know. You can be bought or sold. You can be beaten. You can be abused. It doesn't make any difference. You see, when we reduce life down to something so fundamentally wrong, then anything can happen. They can abort you when you're a baby. When you get a little bit older and you need some medical care and they're tired of paying for you, they'll stop that medical care. When you get a little bit older than that, and I'm starting to get there myself, maybe in another 10, 20, 30 years or something like that, I might be, you know, maybe get down the stairs here. Listen, I'm still okay. I'm all right. Don't come looking for me. I'm all right. I'm still healthy. But listen, when your stat can't go up the stairs, watch out. Watch out. Because your value is not intrinsic. It's not because you're a human being. You're not made in the image of God. It's whatever the society places upon it. And we're headed down that terrible, terrible road. And that's where we're at. Marriage for the last and the lost world can be most anything. It can be almost anything. Man to man, woman to woman, man to animal. I heard on the radio the other day some guy in Florida wants to marry his computer. Yeah. Now, the commentator, whoever it was that said it on the radio, they didn't know if that was supposed to be a way to get that case into court to show how absurd the other is, or that person's just crazy. Do we have crazy people running around? Yeah. Well, listen, Hollywood seems to be actively bent on undermining any kind of biblical role. Doesn't make any difference what it is. When marriage is talked about and presented in any of these contemporary shows, the modern family, 2.5 men, it's always negative, isn't it? It's always negative. Nothing there. Free love was once known as living in sin, wasn't it? Then it became shacking up. Well, not sin anymore, just shacking up. Then it just became living together as an alternative lifestyle among many. Here we are. Listen, in the modern family, most husbands are just obsolete. So that's a plus for you ladies. Joseph, we're out of it, buddy. But mothers are just looked at as biological necessities for the present, because they're looking forward to one day having a little test tube someplace and they can get rid of that too. Yeah. And you'll become obsolete as well. Well, these value wars are literally shaking the foundations of our society, aren't they? And I might add the Western world. But you see, we should know that marriage is more than a civil matter. Just because the state says it's okay to do this or not okay to do that, we ought to realize that marriage is greater than that. Marriage has a theological component to it. Did you know that? It really does. That if you say marriage has a theological component, then you're saying that marriage has a God component. Ooh, you don't want that. Like that. But if marriage does have a theological component, then that means God's in part of that process. And God the Father performed, you see, the first marriage back there between Adam and Eve in the garden. Did you know that? He did that. Jesus honored marriage by performing his first miracle in the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, didn't he? Marriage, you see, is more than just a man and a woman. It is a picture of God's salvation. Christ and his church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through and following. God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy. You say, I want to be happy in my marriage. Oh, I'm not good with that. But I want you to be holy as well. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There's a theological component, you see. Our behavior has ramifications. It has results. Immorality doesn't make any difference what it is, whether it be collectively, individually, sanctioned by the state or not sanctioned by the state. Immorality always is going to bring about judgment. Well, it's certainly difficult being a mother today. I know that. I'm not a mother, of course, but I recognize that and realize that. But as hard as it is, it's not time for you ladies to compromise. It really isn't. I think about this passage here in Timothy, and I selected it specifically because of this. Paul mentions here in verse 5 that this unfettered faith, this dynamic faith which Timothy had, was first found in his grandmother Lois and then his mother Eunice. And then he said, I am persuaded then of you as well. I thought you said, wait a second, Paul led Timothy to the Lord. Yeah, that's right. But there was a foundation that was laid down long before Timothy ever met Paul. And it came through his mother and his grandmother. Now, as you know, my mother's passed away. My grandmother's been passed away for a number of years. But I remember my grandmother. You know, it's a funny thing that when I was a kid, you could actually tell who was a grandmother. You could. My grandmother used to have these little black shoes. Little toe out of them thing, you know. And then, maybe I shouldn't say this or something. If I'm embarrassing, I'm sorry. My grandmother had stockings that you pulled up. And they, I don't know if they were silk or what, but you pulled them up and they were kind of like a little roll there. And you could pull them up farther or you could, whatever. And then part of her habit, her clothing every day, would not make a difference what my grandmother put on. There was this other thing she put on over it, her apron. Every day of her life. I never saw my grandmother any other way. Now, my grandmother had some very, my wife and I were just talking about this the other day, some very expensive jewelry that she let me play with. And I loved it. I loved it. Pop beads. I know some of you guys, they were little plastic beads and they stuck together and you could pull them apart and they would pop. They go, and you could make stuff out of them. You could make circles, make big circles. I think she had like 3 different colors. You could go every other color, put them together. I spent hours messing with my grandmother's pop beads. But you know what I remember most of all about my grandmother? I remember most of all when she'd take me aside and she'd grab my hand at supper time or breakfast or anytime we ate together. And she would say, we shall pray. And she led us in prayer. Now, we have a tradition in our house. We kind of ask the kids if they want to pray and all that kind of thing. I'm not sure if that's a good one or not, but that's what we do. My grandma never asked for volunteers. She always just did it. And my grandfather had emphysema, and he was bedridden for most of my life. My grandmother had a rocking chair. A rocking chair is a chair that has little things like that. Oh, you guys know that? Okay, good. Oh, you've probably been over here to that restaurant that has them out there in front. That was her special chair. She did everything in that rocking chair. She sewed in that rocking chair. She read in that rocking chair. She rocked me in that rocking chair. She sung to me in that rocking chair. And she didn't sing, yeah, 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 you know, love me, yeah. No, she didn't sing that. She sang hymns to me. You see, I was tainted from birth. I didn't have a chance. I did. Yes, you're right, Ron. But those things my grandmother did, and then my mom picked those things up and she did them too. Now, my mom didn't wear an apron, and she didn't wear little black shoes. My mom liked to be barefoot. I know some people here like to be barefoot. But she sang the same songs. And you know what? When you had a temperature and you weren't feeling good, we couldn't run to the Medi-Med. We couldn't do all those kind of things. She would just pick you up, pull your arms, put a washcloth on your head, and sing to you. Why did she do that? Well, partially because that's the way her mother did it. And partially because that's the way she showed her love for her child. My dad, of course, was in the Air Force, and he was gone quite a bit sometimes, extended periods. And so I didn't have dad around a lot, but I had my mom. And my mom thought, I suppose, she had to pick up on the discipline part since dad wasn't there. And my mom had a terrible temper. Only thing good about having a terrible temper, quick temper, is you get over it quick too. But I've told you about my mom chasing me with a tube before to try to spank me. Listen, I thought it was funny. She didn't. I don't know what she could have done with a 10-foot long tooth before, Jeff. I really don't know. I don't know. But listen, she sacrificed for me so that I might understand the values that her mother had taught her and she was teaching me. You see, there's a little plan there, isn't there? Pass it down. Pass it down. And you know, I think God entrusts to us enough common sense to realize some of these aren't good, but these are. Keep them. Don't modify them. Don't compromise them. Pass them down. You know, I don't know, but there's a lot of things, of course, wrong with our world that we're living in, but I sometimes kind of think maybe, have we got to the place in our society that some of our moms are not passing it down? They're just not passing it down. Now listen, I also recognize that all mothers are women. But not all women who are mothers or have babies are mothers. They're just not. I see that. And it's a tragic thing. When a woman who can have babies doesn't know how to love her babies. I don't know what happened in that life. I wonder if it's the breakdown there. She didn't get taught those things from her mother. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe it's just the drugs. You know, maybe cocaine lets you do that kind of stuff. I don't know. We live in that kind of world, don't we? We live in a world where a woman can have 3 kids and none of them by the same man. So you know what? No wonder they're confused. I'm 65 and I'm confused. Do I call this guy Daddy or do I call him Uncle Willie? You know? I don't know what. And it shouldn't surprise us then that this guy who's not the dad, not the biological father, not married at all, will take that kid and shake that kid to death. because it's crying. There's no investment there, is there? But listen, we've got to recognize that we're part of the solution. Maybe you don't have a daughter here this morning to pass it on. Maybe, though, you ought to look out in your neighborhood. And that little lady that lives next door to you that throws up in the garage door, jumps in the car, and the kids are out in the street, and you name it. Maybe they need a little help. It's going to be hard, though, because first of all, they're going to say to you, mind your own business. This is my business. Humanity is my business. The love of God is my business. Try to pass it on. Now, I recognize and realize that my mother hardly was perfect. But I can say truthfully and honestly, she loved me. I hope that you can say that of your mother today. But if you can't, that doesn't mean it's over. That doesn't mean it's the problem is irreconcilable. That means you just got to get a little bit closer to God. That means you've got to work a little bit harder for those principles. You just didn't absorb them as a child. You have to learn them as an adult. But that's okay. It can be done. And not only does your children need that, the world needs that. Don't compromise. Stick to your guns, moms. We love you. Isn't it always funny on the football game when you get this guy 6'7" or something like that, 300 pounds or something like that, and the announcer comes over and says something, and they always say what? Hi, Mom. Never say hi, Dad. It's always hi, Mom. You've got the power. Use it for the Lord. Father God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Father, we certainly live in a fallen world. We certainly recognize and realize that there are all kinds of behaviors that we have been taught from childhood that some of those are just not good at all. There are principles that we thought were godly principles, and they've just been twisted all out of shape. But Father, you can recapture our hearts and minds. You can clean us up. You can make us new creatures in Christ, new creations in the image of God. We don't have to stay where we're at. And our society doesn't have to continue to plunge deeper and deeper into darkness. We just need to live out our faith. Strengthen the mothers that are here today. What an awesome task you've laid before them. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, never a holiday. Father, bless them. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name.